The following audio is from Sand Hills Community Church. More information about Sand Hills Community Church is available at www.sandhillschurch.org.
Anybody here struggle with allergies? I mean, I didn't even have allergies until I moved to South Carolina, and now I cannot breathe during this time of year. I mean, here's what's funny. We're not putting this on the recording. Literally, we had to stop first service so I could blow my nose. That's how bad it has hit me so hard, and I took pills and everything this morning. So anyway, we'll see how it goes, although I'm feeling pretty good right now, so we'll see how it goes. But it's just horrible. I hate this stuff. My car looks hideous. You know, when you walk outside, it's like poofs, you know, as you walk outside. I was walking my dog the other night, and I had my flashlight, and I'm shining it to see where we're going, and it looks like snow is coming down through the beam of my light, and I was like, you've got to be kidding me. So that's a nightmare. Don't worry. It only lasts about a month, so we'll be all right. If you are here today and you want to study scripture, which I do, I hope you brought your Bibles with you. Go ahead and open up to the book of Judges, chapter 16. We'll be wrapping up the book of Samson this morning. I understand last week that Malcolm did a really good job leading us through Samson and Delilah. Yeah. So, you know, I got to be honest with you, that's good news and bad news. I mean, it's good news to know that I can leave and, like, this church is going to be in good hands. Malcolm's got this. But it might be bad news for job security, right? I come back and they're like, you know, we don't need you so much anymore. So you can just stay home. But anyway, today we're going to wrap this up. Samson, a tragic hero's tragic end. That's what we're going to be looking at today. Now, the background, of course, this is what you got last week. And so this story that we're going to talk about today doesn't make sense if you don't know how last week's story ended. And so I want to back up to Judges chapter 16, beginning in verse 18. And let's just read the finale, so to speak, of Samson's time with Delilah. So when Delilah saw that he had told her all his heart, she sent and called the lords of the Philistines, saying, come again, for he has told me all his heart. Then the lords of the Philistines came up to her and brought the money in their hands. And she made him sleep on her knees, and she called a man and had him shave off the 7 locks of his head. Then she began to torment him, and his strength left him. And she said, the Philistines are upon you, Samson. And he awoke from his sleep, and he said, I will go out as at other times and shake myself free. But he did not know that the Lord had left him. And the Philistines seized him and gouged out his eyes and brought him down to Gaza and bound him with bronze shackles. And he ground at the mill in the prison, but the hair of his head began to grow again after it had been shaved. All right, so if you've been tracking with us, this guy has just been a train wreck. He's been a train. This guy's selected by God before birth to serve God, to represent God, to deliver Israel, just has wasted his life. He's wasted his life. Now it's gotten to the point where he's taken everything for granted. And when you look at the end of his story with Delilah here, one of the questions you may ask was, so was the Lord in his hair? Like, is that how the Lord works with us? Our hair, the amount of hair on your head shows whether the Lord's favor is upon you. Is that true? There are some sitting in this room who would hope not. So it's not the hair. You know, it would lead us to question, like, what's the deal with the hair? I mean, you could say this. You could say, perhaps that was just the finale to his rebellion represented by the Nazirite vow. Now, the Nazirite vow, which we've talked about, given to him from birth, was he wasn't supposed to drink alcohol or any fruit of the vine. He couldn't have grapes or raisins or grape leaves or any of that kind of stuff. He's not supposed to touch that. Not supposed to touch dead things. And of course, he's done that a couple times in his life. And then the finale, so to speak, was the cutting of the hair. You weren't supposed to cut your hair if you were under a Nazirite vow bound to God. And so maybe it was just that this was the final straw. You know, like you broke the other two already. Now you've broken this one. Or maybe it was just the real public demonstration. Like, when everybody looks at you, they can't see what God sees, that you've already touched dead things, that you've already consumed alcohol you're not supposed to have. But now everybody knows that here you are supposed to be a Nazirite dedicated to God, and you're walking around bald. And so Samson's disobedience has led to a disaster. He took for the Lord's blessing for granted, and so God took his blessing away. You know, when I study Scripture, I'm always looking for principles that I can apply to my life, and that is one principle I want to make sure I hold on to. You need to recognize the Lord's blessing. I would hate to think that in order for the Lord to remind us where we are, that he might withhold some of his blessing to remind us of our need for him. Now, we do have to remember, of course, you know, God's not karma, right? You know, that you do good things, you get good things. You do bad things, you get bad things. It's not that. But I would say this, that if you hit a period of difficult times in your life and it causes you to pull back for introspection, to say, is there something I have done that has caused this, led to this? Is there some rebellion in my heart? Like, that's a good thing to ask. There's nothing wrong with introspection before the Lord. But we do know that in the Lord's economy, the way he works things don't always work out like that, right? Because sometimes really bad people receive a lot of blessing, and sometimes really good people go through tragedy. And so there's something the Lord teaches us through suffering. But introspection is a good thing. We don't know if Samson had turned to that to this point, but this is what we do know. The Lord has departed from him. He is now weak. His eyes have been gouged out of his head. Like, I can't even imagine what kind of pain that would be, right? What a horrible thing. His eyes have been gouged out, and now he is in prison, in a mine, grinding grain, which I guess is a good thing to do if you're blind, because you can just push on the post. And this was apparently a common punishment for people who were kidnapped or captured from other countries, rebellious countries, and forced into labor. But today what we're going to see with that is kind of our backdrop. We're going to move in now to the death of Samson, this finale, and I would call this the tragic backdrop to the finale of our story. So Judges chapter 16 now, beginning in verse 23. So draw your attention there. Now the lords of the Philistines gathered to offer a great sacrifice to Dagon, their god, or as I like to call him, Dagon. So the lords of the Philistines gathered together to offer a great sacrifice to Dagon, their god, and to rejoice. And they said, "Our God has given Samson, our enemy, into our hand." And when the people saw him, they praised their God, for they said, "Our God has given our enemy into our hand, the ravager of our country who has killed many of us." All right, so at this point, the Philistines are tasting victory, right? They've defeated their foe. Their foe is before them. They've got him there. Now, again, you need to understand something about where we are in this. First of all, let's say this. It is interesting who they cite as their enemy. Now, if you're not careful, you miss some of these subtleties, but they have captured their enemy, Samson, not Israel. See, actually, that's telling, because Israel was supposed to be their enemy. The country was supposed to have driven the Philistines out, and they didn't. They allowed them to stay. And so now they feel like our enemy was Samson, and now that he's defeated, we're good, right? It's not like Israel is our enemy or that they're a problem for us. And I would say this too. The backdrop, in my understanding here, the backdrop is actually the foreground. Here's what I mean by this. This story is probably taking place in a temple to Dagon, right? This is probably his place. It's probably a big temple where they worship and they celebrate, and the people have gathered there now, and they are worshiping their God, and they're celebrating. The problem is, if you don't understand where they are, what's going on, you might think that's just background information. But actually, I think that's foreground information. I think this is an important thing. I think this is something that we're supposed to remember, because when the story is over and we see a judgment has come, this is not just a victory for Samson or a victory for God. This is a judgment on the Philistines. This is a judgment on their God. And it's a bit of a judgment on Israel. That is, Israel, you need to learn from this. What has happened to you? Now, this is supposed to be the people of the one true God who would deliver them by his own strength. And what have they done? They've rolled over. They stopped fighting. They just put up with it. They've allowed the enemy to come in, to become a part of their lives, even to rule their lives. And their claim at this point is like, hey, look, at least we're living peacefully with these people. And the problem is God had not called them to live peacefully with these people. God had called them to conquer and to drive out these people, and they didn't do it. And so now they're paying the consequence here. And I would say this too, just a reminder for us. Hey, let's make sure that we don't live with the enemy. Now, the way we look at this as Christians is a little bit different. Historically, we're not out to wound people, drive people. It's not that. But let's just make sure that we don't make concessions. Let's make sure that we keep our hearts pure. Let's be careful of our associations, that we don't let evil people drag us down and cause us to rebel against the Lord. We want to be in submission to him. So verse 25 now. And when their hearts were merry, they said, "Call Samson, that he may entertain us." And so they called Samson out of the prison, and he entertained them. They made him stand between the pillars. Now, I don't know in what way Samson, you know, entertains. You know, he's blind, so I don't know. He's not juggling, right? I don't know what he's doing. Maybe he entertains like going to the zoo. You know, you go to Riverbank Zoo. I love our zoo. Our zoo is like one of the best zoos I've ever been to, literally. But, you know, you go see the tiger exhibit. You know, you're staying there with your slushy, you know, and you're sucking on this thing, and he's just walking back and forth, and you're like, cool. You know, like, you do that all day at the zoo, and you come back and you go, hey, great day at the zoo. So maybe Samson's just that. Maybe they just got him walking around doing stuff, and, you know, hey, push this rock for, you know, I don't know, whatever he's doing in there. So he's doing all the stuff. He's entertained to what degree? But this is what we knew. He's in prison, and so here's my question. There's all sorts of stuff in the Bible that we don't know, that we're not given insight into, but as you study Scripture, and hopefully at times you read really slowly and contemplatively and think through what's going on here, one of the questions I would love to know, and maybe someday I'll get to meet Samson and ask him this, but like, what was going through his mind in prison? So one thing that we know about him, typically, when he is wronged, he just goes enraged. And so has he been spending all this time in prison just enraged, just angry at the world? Because you've noticed this too. Have you ever had friends like this who, they're mad at the world for everything, but really they're the problem in their own lives? You have friends like that? Like, I hate this person, I hate this person, everybody's wronged me. And you look at him, you're like, you know, actually, in all these situations, you're the main ingredient. Like, you're like, I think you're the problem. And I've had friends like that. Probably been that person at times. But, you know, is it that? He's just so self-consumed with hate and anger that he can't see that he's the problem in all these stories. You know, maybe, but I don't think so. I wonder if there's something else going on there. One of the things I'm wondering is if he's really begun to process what he's done. Like, if he has begun to think, I took it all for granted, and so God took it all away. Maybe he's beginning to learn his lesson. Maybe there's some healthy introspection going on. There might even be some self-hate. You know, like, I'm an idiot. I don't know why I did this. I'm such a fool. Why would I? You know, it might be that. Maybe he's wrestling with this. Maybe he's wrestling with, I wonder if God could ever forgive me. Having been designated from birth to follow him, to do his will, and I have not done any of it. I said a couple of weeks ago, when it comes to life, there's kind of two basic paths that you can go in life, and maybe we walk back and forth between the two, but the one path is this, that we choose to walk in obedience to the Lord. And when we do that, God's will is done in us, through us, and in the world around us. Now, the other path is you can choose disobedience to the Lord. Now, the good news, I suppose, is that God's will is still done. It's still done around you, and when he wills, it's done through you, even to you. But the difference here is your journey. Either you have as peaceful and fulfilling a journey as you can in this world with God as he does his will through you, or your life is really hard. And it's hard because you've made really poor choices, and you've sinned, and you've experienced the consequences of your sin, or even some of the judgment of God, like in this world. But the paths you take, Samson has taken the horrible path. He has chosen to do his will the way he wants, when he wants, and he has suffered for it the whole time, yet God's will has been done. So however Samson has chosen to walk through this, or however he's thinking through this, I do think it's interesting because I think he's had a change of heart, which will become clear to us as we go through this. Let's go another verse forward, verse 26. And Samson said to the young man who held him by the hand, let me feel the pillars on which the house rests, that I may lean against them. Now, previously, an army couldn't defeat Samson. I mean, he could defeat 1,000 men with garbage he finds laying on the ground, right? And now he's led around by a young man, maybe a little boy. I mean, I don't know who this is, but I just think how humiliating would it be even further so that as a blind man who used to be able to do amazing things, that this boy leads, over here, sir, here's where we're going, sir. You know, here's this guy who's just, now by all appearances, he's very feeble. But apparently Samson has a plan. Because he says, let me feel the pillars on which the house rests, that I may lean against them. Verse 27. Now the house was full of men and women. All the lords of the Philistines were there. And on the roof, there were about 3,000 men and women who looked on while Samson entertained. All right, so here's what we know. We don't know the setup of this place. And I wish, you know, sometimes in Scripture, I wish they'd include a diagram, you know. Like, it would be great if the author of Judges would have paused to script out some stuff for us, show us. I don't know. I'm trying to picture what this would look like. But this is what I do know. In the balcony, there were 3,000 people, which means the main floor probably had more. And all of the who's who are on the main floor probably. This is your rulers, your leaders, your governors. I mean, this is the big dogs of the Philistine kingdom. These are the people who are leading it. It's probably the rich and famous. They're all there, and they're celebrating. This is some sort of big party they're throwing to celebrate what they believe Dagon has done in the conquering of Samson. So this is a massive, packed house, which really just kind of sets the frame for what's about to come. Let's talk about verse 28. Now, verse 28, for me, this is the big one. This is, of all this passage we're reading here, verse 28 is where all the stuff happens. But we got to take our time, and we're going to unpack it. But now we begin to unpack the tragic end of Samson. Let's look at verse 28. Then Samson called to the Lord and said, O Lord God, please remember me and please strengthen me only this once, O God, that I may be avenged on the Philistines for my two eyes. Okay, so there's a lot going on here. And this is one of those things in Scripture where if you're not careful, you're going to miss it. And so let's unpack just a little bit. So Samson calls to the Lord. This literally may be the first expression of faith by Samson in the entire story of his life. He pauses to call on the Lord. This man has been so broken that he didn't even realize the blessing of God was upon him. Now he realizes he needs it. This literally might be the first expression of faith where when all was lost, Samson finally turned to God. And I would say this too. There's no shame in that. There's no. So like, let's just say this in your life. That you may, maybe you view yourself this way, and I don't know where you are. So there's two types of people in this room, those that are connected to the Lord right now through Jesus, and those that are disconnected from the Lord. And so you're in one of those two camps. But it may be, if you think about your life, you think, well, you know, the only reason I turned to the Lord is because my life got so bad. And then you may feel like, you know, like, that's the worst. Like, how can I be that guy? I just feel I hate myself. Like listen, there's no shame in that. There's no shame in realizing I have messed up my life and I need Jesus. No shame in that. I remember talking years ago, this is actually to my grandma before she passed, and my grandma said, you know, it wouldn't be fair for me to turn to the Lord now because I've ignored him my whole life. And I'm like, Grandma, there's no shame in coming to Jesus at any point in your life, you know? And besides the fact that God's an eternal being and time is just what you're living in, he is not. So, for him, it's no big deal. You should totally do it. And good news is she did give her life to Jesus and can't wait to see her again. But anyway, in this moment, he pauses, turns to the Lord, perhaps. But here's another thing. Look at these words. O Lord God. O Lord, now, here's the thing. Normally, when we see God referred to, even by Samson or around Samson, we'll hear the word Elohim. Now, Elohim is kind of a generic reference to God. I mean, when we talk today in today's language, if I say the God of the Christians, the God of the Muslims, a God of the Hindus. Like I just used God three times, but I meant three very different things. Well, maybe two different things in there. And if I was writing it out, one of those would have been a capital G, and the other would have been a lowercase g. But I use the same word. So that's more of like an Elohim kind of thing. Those are not the words he uses. When he says Lord God, he says Adonai Yahweh. Now, this is one, if you're reading this and you're reading it in the original language, you're going to go, oh, that's new. Adonai means Lord. It expresses the sovereignty of God and an acknowledgement that God's in charge of everything. In fact, I would say this. When you understand lordship, you understand being a Christian. So when people say this, like, you know, if I want to be a Christian or I want to go to heaven, what do I need to do? And the worst thing we could ever say is, well, you need to pray a prayer. Like, praying a prayer, it's not magic, right? So if you get the words right and you say it in the right way and you stay in the right position, you know, then God will hear. It's like we've made it too formulaic. So here's the thing, like how can I make sure I go to heaven? How can I have the Lord in my life? Like, you're going to have to understand the idea of lordship. And before you pray a prayer, which if it's an expression of the heart, is real. But if it's just a prayer because you're trying to buy some fire insurance, it's no good at all. But you want to understand lordship. Lordship means this. Lord, you're sovereign. You're in control. You're over everything, and I am offering you me. And I'm asking Jesus, though I am unworthy, would you let what you did on the cross cover all of my sins? I'm asking for that, but I place myself in submission to you. See, lordship is when it affects your life, the way you live. That's what I tell people. Like you can tell me you're a Christian, and in some ways, I would just say this, I don't care what you say. I'd like to see how you live. And then when we track how we live, because I know when I went through a real conversion, it changed some things in me. So my language began to change a little bit. I won't tell you what it used to be, but it wasn't what I should say in church, that kind of stuff. And my moral choices, which I won't share those with you either, but those began to change. And it began to affect the people around me. Like people would say to me, something's different with you. Like, what's different with you? And I just say, like, I actually gave my life to the Lord. And I'm trying to figure this thing out now, right? But it began to affect, and that's your story. And if it's not your story, I would love to see that be your story. That's the idea of lordship. We've really invited Jesus into the choices you make, the way that you live, committed your life to him. And so when he stops and he says, Adonai, there's a part where I'm looking at this and I'm going, wait, Samson, do you get it now? Did you learn something when God humbled you? Adonai. And then he uses this word, Yahweh. Yahweh's not an Elohim reference. It's not a reference to the generic God. Yahweh is a reference to the covenant God of Israel, the one who's revealed himself as the I Am, the eternal present. That's how he's revealed himself to Moses, to the Israelites. This is the God of Scripture. And so when he pauses and he says, Lord God, this means something very significant. And this call to remember. Now, remember doesn't mean that, like, God, you've forgotten me. Like, Lord, it's me, Samson, you remember me? And God's like, oh, I forgot about you, you know, my servant. No, it's not that. It's this. Lord, would you please give attention to me? Like, even though I know I've turned from you, I'm just asking right now, would you please turn your attention back towards me, your thoughts towards me, your activity towards me? The remember me is, I want you to focus on me for just a little bit. This is what he's asking for. Now, he gets to the end of this too. Now, he's had all of this stuff going on here where I'm really going, man, what is going on right now in the heart of Samson? Oh, Lord God, please remember me and please strengthen me. Only this once, oh God, that I may be avenged on the Philistines for my two eyes. You know, you get to the end of that and you're like, you know, we were doing so well. And then we kind of ended with a thud. You know, it sounds like, you know, Lord, you know, do this for my eyeballs. You know, like, that doesn't seem, can we aim a little higher? You know, like what if we did this because the Philistines have conquered Israel and Israel needs to be delivered? Like, Lord, vindicate your people who are under the subjection of this evil empire. Like, why not that? You know, why not? Lord, make your name great in this place where they worship a false god. Let them know that you're the one true God. Like, why didn't you pray that? That would have been an awesome prayer. But I am reminded of this, that when we become Christians, like, and you're all at different stages, but so all of us go through a stage when you give your life to Jesus where you're kind of a baby Christian, right? That's what I would call it. It's really insulting. But the idea of being a baby Christian is, you know, you don't have everything quite straight yet. I was reading a story one time about a church greeter. So this guy that he was fresh out of the service and just gave his life to Jesus. They invited him to be a greeter, and then they heard him using curse words to greet the people out in the lobby. You know, like, you won't find any of that bleak here. You know, and they're like, maybe not on the greeting team. That's not where we start the new believers. So, but this idea of you're not quite fixed yet. You know, you still got some, you know, growth is a journey. And so you're going through this journey. And so maybe there's a part of that. Maybe he's on the journey. He's really given his life to the Lord. And this is real for him now. But he's still kind of, I don't know. But I do know this. To like the end of that prayer, just like, Samson, maybe you should have aimed a little higher. Because here's the thing. His whole life, he's been self-focused. And so if you look at this at this point and go, oh, yeah, it's still all about Samson. Still all about his own world, his own strength, his own reputation. It's still about Samson. I think you could say that. But it might be this. It might be that his prayer really meant something like this. Lord, please forgive me. I've been foolish. I've wasted my life. I just want to finish well. Now you might say, hold on, Jeff. Aren't you reading a little bit into that? Oh, you know, here, I'm just saying this. It reminds me of another incident that I see in Scripture. Remember Jesus on the cross? And he had a thief hanging on either side of him. We read this account. One of the criminals who were hanged railed at him, saying, are you not the Christ? Save yourself and us. But the other rebuked him, saying, do you not fear God, since you're under the same sentence of condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we're receiving the due reward of our deeds, but this man has done nothing wrong. And he said, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. That's just right. Just Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Real simple. Just think a thought of me when you get into your kingdom. And he said to him, truly I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise. What? What just happened there? That's not a prayer of salvation. He just said, think about me. That's not the same thing. Prayer of salvation is in the back of a book. I've seen it. And so you gotta say the right words, and you gotta get to the end, and you have to say in Jesus' name when you're done, and then we have to see evidence in your life. And by golly, you better be baptized. Like, then we'll begin to sign off maybe a little bit on whether you're actually following the Lord. This is not salvation. What is this? Okay, I'll tell you what this is. This is why God gets to be God and we aren't. Because you can say whatever with your mouth, but he knows what you mean in your heart. So here's what we know. This guy was not just saying, think a good thought about me. What this guy was saying inside, the thoughts that were going on in his mind were this. If only I wasn't here. This is the one. This is the guy. This is the most. I get it now. I would have followed this guy. And Jesus knows the whole thing. He knows his heart. And it's like Jesus is saying to him when he says this, today you'll be with me in paradise. It's like Jesus is saying this. I hear you. No. I hear you. I hear what's in your heart. Now, see, that can actually work for good or for bad, right? I mean, it works for good for us when we don't know the words. And we just come to the Lord like, ah! And God's like, I hear you. I hear you. Like, that may be all you can get out sometimes, right? But then the opposite is true, too. Sometimes you can come to the Lord, and you can say all the right words. You can come to church, sing praise songs, and the Lord's up there going, I hear you. Yeah, I know. No, I know. Your heart is far from me right now. You're thinking about lunch. You're thinking about something else. You're faking it in front of other people. Like, whatever, whatever. Like, God knows. So it could be good or bad. So when Samson comes up and he says, oh, Lord, remember me. God's saying to him, I hear you. I hear you. This is why I think that God does what he does in the life of Samson. This is also a reminder, I think, why Samson shows up in the Hall of Faith. The Hall of Faith for me is like Hebrews chapter 11. I've heard it called that because it's got this whole list of people in there who've done these wonderful things for the Lord. These are kind of our heroes. Hebrews chapter 11, this is what we see as a portion of that. And what more shall I say? For time would fail me to tell of Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah, of David and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith conquered kingdoms, enforced justice, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, were made strong out of weakness, became mighty in war, put foreign armies to flight. So here, this is a reminder of all these people who've done great things for the Lord, and we would assume that these people were also great people of the Lord. Now, we can argue about some of that, and Samson's life certainly was no, you know, model for us to follow, but he certainly shows up there, and it seems to me that God has used him in a unique way, and perhaps at the end of his life, he did give his life to the Lord. A commentator who wrote on this passage, his name is David Jackman, he says this, the story of Samson begins with a man who was strong, but he was weak. But the story ends with a man who's weak, but he's strong. I'm saying that's the testimony I want in my life. The story of Jeff's life is, he thought he was strong, but he was actually weak. And at the later part of his life, he realized he was weak, so then he became strong. That's the testimony. I think that's the testimony of Samson's life. Look at verses 29 and 30. Let's find out how this whole thing turns out. And Samson grasped the two middle pillars on which the house rested, and he leaned his weight against them, his right hand on the one, his left hand on the other. And Samson said, let me die with the Philistines. Then he bowed with all of his strength, and the house fell upon the lords and upon all the people who were in it. So the dead whom he killed at his death were more than those whom he had killed during his life. Well, they brought Samson out to entertain, and he brought the house down. Yeah, it's about one a Sunday. That's what you get. All right, so here's the thing here. So we look at this and we go like, man, that's awesome. He slaughtered all those people. And you're like, ooh. Like, should I be cheering for that? Like, what's the Christian line there? Like, when am I allowed to delight in the death of the enemies of God? And when should I be like, that's too bad? So here's kind of a rule for us. There's a TV show on right now, and maybe, I don't know if it's still running, but it was the idea of what would have happened if Nazi Germany had won? And like, what would the U.S. look like, right? So so that's the idea you need to have, is that this is not like one peaceful, you know, United States. It's not that. This is a conquered people who are being oppressed by an enemy that is ruling them. It's the same kind of thing, like, how do we get freedom from Nazi Germany? It's that kind of idea. And so when we look at this, it's that, like, how do we get freedom? So when we look, we do rejoice. We do rejoice because these were enemies of God, not just bad people. These were enemies of God. They're celebrating in their temple. They're like, how their God is more powerful, the great things their God has done. We do celebrate this. This is a good thing to celebrate. God's will is being done. And this is the very reason that Samson came to this earth in the first place, literally. We go back to the beginning of a story in Judges 13. There was a certain man of Zorah, of the tribe of the Danites, whose name was Manoah, and his wife was barren and had no children. And the angel of the Lord appeared to the woman and said to her, behold, you are barren and have not borne children, but you shall conceive and bear a son, and he shall begin to save Israel from the hand of the Philistines. It's that last part. He shall begin to save Israel from the hand of the Philistines. That is, he's going to stir things up again. He's going to motivate Israel. His actions are going to accomplish my will in beginning to deliver my people. And so all of this is a good thing. So, but here's the thing. That's an Old Testament thing for now, because here's something else we do know as we are supposed to live. Now let's talk about our enemies in this, our enemies of faith. Matthew chapter 5. You have heard that it was said, this is Jesus speaking, by the way, so, you know, like it's really important. You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. So this is how we're to respond to our enemies. This is what the Christian motivation, all right? We love, we pray for, we have a different response to our enemies. Now, let me just say this too. Things are different in a time of war, right? Like, because one of the things you may say is like, well, then can I ever be a soldier? Like, okay, listen, a war thing's different. Serving our country is different. You know, protecting from the enemy is a different kind of thing. This is the Christian response as we go about day to day. So the way I view other people. So a couple of weeks ago, a horrible tragedy. Like in New Zealand, a man takes out over 50, you know, Muslims who are worshiping in their mosques. And we look at that. And one question you may be thinking is like, well, what should my response be? Like, do I sit back and go, well, Muslims, well, they're enemies of God. You know, so they kind of got what they deserve. Is that the Christian response? No, it's not the Christian response. Jesus told us what our response is. Our response is we love people. In fact, if that happened near us, the appropriate response would be the church turns out to help those people. Church turns out to show love, grace, mercy. It's not a concession. It's not saying we agree with what you believe, but it's saying this, we get that you are desperately in need of hope, and the hope we want to bring to you is Jesus Christ. That's what we need to be about. That's how we respond. So we've got this family in our church. Are Trent and Lexi here this morning? They're going to be here this afternoon. Oh, they're probably in the third service. But Trent and Lexi O'Neill are members of our church. They've been serving in Africa, taking Jesus to Muslims. And now they're in the U.S., and they're going to be doing the same thing. They're going to be moving to Dearborn, Michigan, members of our church who are sending out as missionaries to go and live among relocated Muslims. And they're going to learn Arabic, and they're going to live in these houses, all in the U.S., by the way, right outside. It's in Dearborn. They're going to Dearborn, Michigan. They're going to be living there. And their goal is to bring Jesus to these people, to demonstrate the love, the grace, the mercy of Jesus among people that believe very differently than they do. That's what Christians do. And so this is how we need to live. But in this moment, we can rejoice. This is a time of war. This is an oppressive people. They were against the will of God. That it needed to be done. This is curious, too. He says, Lord, let me die with the Philistines. That's self-sacrifice. Now, that's a new thing, too, in the life of Samson. It's another thing for me that might indicate a conversion, where he says, Lord, I want to give my whole life to you. He means it literally, right? You got to be careful, I suppose, when you pray that prayer. Lord, my life is yours. And God's like, great, I'll take it. And you're like, no. Can I live on it? What I really meant. Yeah. So he really means it gives his whole life to the Lord. But I would say that this is another Christian thing. So Christians get it. When you give your life to Jesus, it costs you, right? It costs you time. It costs you money. It costs you work. But this is what I do know. You sacrifice for people and things you love. We all do, right? So you follow sports, right? Some of you are following the NCAA tournament or whatever. You have your favorite team. You don't mind spending money on team gear from time to time. You don't mind going to games from time to time. You know, you love your team. You get cable or whatever it is, or you follow them, and you will spend money on this. But what about relationships? You start dating, right? I remember when I first started dating my wife, I thought she was just an amazing, beautiful, she still is, by the way, she's amazing. Is she here? I'll fix that second service. I'll put that up front. But she's an amazing, wonderful person. She's a beautiful voice. I was like totally drawn to her. And so then I asked her out on a date, and she goes out with me, surprisingly. And then I pay for stuff, and I'll rearrange my whole schedule to spend time with her, and I just want to be with her and hang out with her. And so it's costing me time, and it's costing me money, and I have to put some work into this thing. And if you'd asked me during that time, or even asked me to this day, like, Jeff, do you regret any of that? And I would say, no, not a bit of it. Why? Because I love her. So, you know, this is the thing when we invite people into serving the Lord in and through Sandhills. And, I could tell you, when you serve the Lord in and through this church, you will be blessed. Okay, that's great. I mean, I do think that's a side. But here's the better thing. When you serve the Lord in and through Sandhills, you demonstrate your love of God. But it's not the only way, right? I mean, I hope you serve the Lord at home or in school or outside these, you know, wherever it would be. But we offer a way here that you can really show the Lord how much you love him. So it's an act of worship. And it will cost you time, cost you money, it's going to cost you your work and effort, but it's okay because you love God. And it's one of those things where it ends up being just this win-win because we don't mind sacrificing for those we love. Verse 31. Then his brothers and all his family came down and took him and brought him up and buried him between Zorah and Eshtaol in the tomb of Manoah, his father, and he had judged Israel 20 years. So we get now to the end of the life of Samson, and now we need to ask ourselves, how do we avoid the tragedy? How do we avoid this tragedy in our own lives of watching what happened to Samson? But one of the things I think about as I read the stories, think of the stories Samson would have had in eternity. Now, you're going to bump into Samson in eternity, hopefully, and hopefully he'll be there, hopefully you'll be there, and when you have a conversation, you'll be able to talk about life. Not exactly sure how this all works on the other side, but this is my thought. That you have these great stories of things you did for the Lord, ways you lived for the Lord. And Samson, though he has some remarkable stories, he's only got a few. I think about the life he might have had and the stories he might have been able to tell walking around the gardens of paradise. And so here's the thing I would say to us. This is our moment. Like right now, while we have breath, while many of us, I hope, have many years in front of us, let us orient our life right now so that we are living in submission to the Lord and let God write some amazing stories through us, right? I mean, you still got to go to school. You still got to get a job. You still got to exist in this world. You still got to shop for groceries. There's still stuff you got to do. But in that, invite God to work in and through you and engage in this ministry that he has for all of us. Let's let us have a better story when it comes to the other side. Here's another thing I think you can pull from this. Don't date Philistines, right? That's if anything else, don't marry Philistines. Now, actually, that's a real thing. I would say this, and this is what I always tell single people. You should never date and certainly never marry somebody that doesn't love Jesus as much or more than you do, right? No missionary dating. No, I know they don't love God, but I'm going to date them until they come to love Jesus. Like, don't do that. They're more likely to pull you down than you are to pull them up. I've seen it. But I would say, don't ever date or marry somebody that doesn't love Jesus as much or more than you do. If Samson had just applied that principle, that probably would have saved him a whole lot of grief, and he would still have his hair. But I guess maybe this is where I end up in this story for me. This is my big takeaway. It's never too late. It is never too late to turn to the Lord. See, a thief on the cross, it's never too late. Literally, he's going to be alive like another hour. Gives his life to Jesus, God takes it. I'll see you in paradise today. Samson, at the end of his life, Lord, please remember me. Adonai Yahweh, would you remember me? God says, I hear you. Let's pray. Father, thank you that you really do hear us. And we know that in you, we have all that we need. Lord, we've already wasted so much of our own lives, and we're grateful for the forgiveness, for the cleansing that we find in Jesus. But we would ask, Lord, from this point forward, as we begin to understand lordship, sovereignty, as we begin to understand the covenant God and our relationship with him, Lord, through us, would you return an offering to yourself? Through us, would you let us have a life well lived? That when we stand in the gardens of paradise, that we are rich with stories of how you used us on this earth, and we saw great things happen in and through us. Pray this in your name.
Thank you for listening to audio from Sandhills Community Church. Feel free to share this with others, but please do not charge for those copies or alter the content in any way without permission. For more information, please visit our website at www.sandhillschurch.org.